The lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58, explaining the rapture of living Christians. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. After explaining the resurrection of Christians who die in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49, in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58, Paul taught what would occur to living Christians at the rapture. So we view that passage for our insight and application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word and for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside to help. And we thank you for the fact that someday our bodies are going to be changed by the power of the Spirit of God, and we're going to live forever in immortality and without sin. And in view of that hope, we ask that we would indeed be encouraged and motivated this morning. And may we understand this passage and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Starting at verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that's a euphemism for physical death, "but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that's victory over both sin and death, which is the effect of sin. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, Paul's readers who denied belief in the resurrection would understand his explanation of the resurrection of the believer's body as a miraculous work of God. But that explanation raised the question of what would occur to the body of living true Christians at Christ's coming. So the apostle built on what he had stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. As the natural body that was corrupted by the effects of sin would give way to the spiritual body in the Christian's resurrection, we understand that flesh and blood of the natural body corrupted by sin cannot enter the eternal state. It cannot be where God is in his presence. Therefore, God has a special plan for what would occur in the natural bodies of still living Christians at Christ's coming. What had been a previously unknown truth in the Old Testament as a mystery. The word mystery has a different connotation than today. When we use the word mystery, we think of it as something that is mysterious, that is difficult to understand. But mystery was something that had been hidden, but then is revealed. So the rapture was hidden. Even though there's an Old Testament, the two Old Testament figures who were raptured, one was Elijah, who was taken to heaven in the whirlwind. The other was Enoch, who was taken. He was walking with God, and all of a sudden he wasn't because God took him. So there's a precedence for the rapture. But now it's being revealed to the Corinthians by Paul. That truth is the rapture of living Christians in the church, and Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51b to 57. "Though some Christians will physically die," which is state, which is called euphemistically as sleep, and it's called sleep because it's a temporary state for Christians, "not all Christians will die. Instead, at Christ's coming at the rapture, living Christians will all be changed. Incidentally, I believe we're living in the seventh era of church history, the Laodicean church, so it's entirely possible that those of us who are here will never taste of physical death, but we'll be raptured and go to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful hope, but we don't know. This change will occur in an instant at the last trump. Now, some teach that this trumpet is the last of the seven trumpets that sounds in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. But if you turn to that passage in Revelation 11, 15, you'll notice that it describes something different than the rapture. And let me just read it. Revelation 11, 15 says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven," were great voices in heaven, "saying, the kingdoms of this world are to come the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." So at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that's when Christ's kingdom takes over. Now that's different than the rapture, because in the rapture, you'll recall, which Jesus first was the first one to predict back in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, Jesus is not coming to the earth. He's coming to take his men to be with him in heaven, in his Father's house. That's different. He's not putting up his kingdom on the earth. Let me read it. Jesus said at John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," that's heaven, "are many dwelling places," literally. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for all of you. And if I go and prepare a place for all of you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am," that's in his Father's house, "there you may be also." So that's the rapture. Jesus was the first one to open up about it. So the rapture is taking people to be in the Father's house. It's different than setting his kingdom up here on the earth. So the last trumpet that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 is not the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11. Rather, in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, Paul alluded to the Numbers chapter 10, 1-7 practice, where the people of Israel were led geographically by trumpet sounds to move in their wilderness journeys. So the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15, 52 is God's call for his people in the church for their last move in this life to move to heaven. See what God is doing? He's moving us all the time. He's moving us in one location to another location as we're seeking to fulfill his will. But there's going to be one more move that every one of us is going to make. And that move is to leave this earth and go to heaven. And that comes at the last trump. The last trump, remember in the Old Testament, they would blow the horns. They had actually had two silver horns. And if they blew a certain sound, then it meant that they were supposed to get up and move. If it blew another sound, it meant that they were supposed to stop. And if there were loud blasts, that often meant that there was an attack coming, so the people needed to go. It was a fast means of communicating to 2 million people who were spread over the surface of the land by way of the sounds and the trumpet. Everybody could hear these silver trumpets all over the place. So instantly, the entire group could be on the same page. Nowadays, what we have is the internet, okay, or emails, so we can communicate much more quickly that way. But in those days, they needed something that would work fast, and so they had these trumpets. Well, God is going to blow the last trumpet for all of us. And the last trumpet is, come up here, let's go. So we'll be with the Lord. Now, when this last trumpet for the church sounds, physically dead believers will be raised incorruptible in incorruptible bodies. And we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, that they go first. They actually, their bodies are resurrected, and they go up, and they're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. That's the atmosphere. Then we who are alive are changed. Our bodies are changed, and then we're caught up to be with them. And Paul just moves over this very quickly, so it's difficult to see that. But when the last trumpet for the church sounds, physically dead believers will be raised in incorruptible bodies, and we who are alive will see our bodies changed into incorruptible ones. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, I know in your notes you have 3, and that's a mistake. I've since have corrected it on the internet. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 adds that resurrected believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the atmosphere. And we who are alive and changed will then be caught up to meet them and the Lord in the air. And according to Jesus in John 14, 1 to 3, we will all then proceed with the Lord back to heaven to be with him there. In fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, so we shall always be with the Lord. So at the rapture, we're connected with our Savior. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. From there on, the bride and the bridegroom are always together. So we go to be with the Lord. So when he comes back at his second coming, we're coming with him. As he rules on the earth, we're ruling with him. We'll be judging with him, and so forth. When we go into the eternal state, we're going to be with our Lord. I believe that at the great white throne judgment, where Christ is judging the unsaved, you and I will be there as well. Wherever our Savior goes, we go. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, Paul, with thanksgiving to God, referred to the blessing that Christians will experience at the rapture when the natural bodies affected by sin and corruption put on incorruption without sin, when death is swallowed up in victory in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, so that we will never again experience the presence of or the effects of sin and death. Keep in mind, sin is an invasive, infective entity in the universe. God did not create death. He didn't create sin. But sin has entered the world, and death through sin. So God is going to overcome sin. He's going to overcome the effects of sin, which is death. And we will never know death again and sin again. Aging will be gone. Sore joints and muscles will be gone. The ailments that we often suffer will be gone. It's going to be wonderful. Accordingly, Paul admonished his beloved spiritual brothers in Christ to stand firm, letting nothing move them from their confident hope in the rapture, that they will always give themselves fully to the Lord's work, since they knew that their labor was not in vain in the Lord, due to their glorious destiny. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Over my dad's grave, I was asked, since I was the minister in the group of our family, to give a bit of a closing admonition and prayer. And I quoted 1 Corinthians 15:58, because I knew that's what Dad would always want us to do. Keep on going. Keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Never give up. It's worth it because of the reward that's for you in heaven. So the lesson is, where dead believers in Christ will be resurrected in incorruptible bodies, we living believers will be changed from our present bodies into incorruptible, glorified bodies and taken by God to heaven in the rapture. So in view of our glorious destiny of being with God in heaven, without the presence or corruptible effects of sin, may we stay firmly committed to the Lord's calling for us in this life. For our existence does not end with physical death, 1 Corinthians 15:19. Our destiny is eternal glory, so we should be motivated to act like it. I got an illustration for you. When I was in my senior year in high school, I went to a secular high school in Durham High School in Durham, California. We had to meet for an awards assembly. You had awards assembly every year. You know, in the last year, and most of the seniors are involved, and I was a senior. But something had happened that day. That I'd had sort of a bad experience with one of the teachers, and so I showed up for the awards assembly sort of feeling blue, you know, just not on top of my game at all. And the Lord showed me up a big time, because I won an award, and of course I'd run in track, or had an outstanding track athlete award. And then football, got my block of football, block basketball, because I wasn't a good basketball player, but our team went to state, so they gave me a block anyway. But these are supposed, the block letter is supposed to go on your sweater. And then I won an award for the trumpet, playing that in the high school band and whatnot. And there were a bunch of these awards. And I came away from that whole experience rather feeling somewhat chagrined, because I'd showed up sort of in a dour mood, and the Lord showed me up big time. And it's quite a lesson. I have a feeling some of us, we may be in a situation just before the rapture where we're kind of feeling blue, kind of feeling that our life isn't going anywhere, it's not doing anything. All of a sudden, bam, the rapture happens. We're in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, all right, awards assembly. Whoa. And we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and then he's evaluating our entire life. So what we really need to do is to stay fervent. We don't know when that rapture is going to occur. It's going to happen a split second. Could happen any time. But what we need to do is to be on our game. In other words, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our destiny is eternity. We're going to be eternally with the Lord without the effects of sin. The only chance we have for the awards that we're going to be able to throw at the feet of our Lord are in this life, because this life is where we have to live by faith. Once we get into eternity, there's no more faith. It's faith of sight. So the only chance we have of living for the Lord in a way that's going to please him, that he's going to award, is now. So what we need to do is to make sure that we're focused on serving the Lord now and not giving up, not thinking that our lives are worthless or useless, but abounding in the work of the Lord. I had a fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Lamb. She taught the fifth and sixth grade boys in her Sunday school class in my home church. And she says, I'm always abounding for the Lord, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, you should be abounding in the Lord. And she would walk around and she was just abounding for the Lord. She made some praying hands for me and put them up on my door and in my room. But this dear lady, of course, she's now with the Lord. She was a widow lady for many years. But she was completely committed to the fifth and sixth grade old boys and teaching us and wanting us to turn into men of God. She was very, very concerned about that. I never forgot it. But that dear lady was a tremendous example of living fervently for the Lord, doing the best that she had with the abilities that God had given her to impact us boys in the fifth and sixth grade. Never forgot it. So always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, we'll be glad to seek to address it.